Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
All right, everyone, let's stand and sing together.
I'm glad to see you. I'm very thankful for the opportunity that we have to be together today, and want to just say welcome in particular if you're a guest or if this is the second or third time that you've been with us. We're thankful that you're here and grateful for the privilege of worshiping together with you. I just want to say welcome home to Jordan Price. We got him back, so good to have you, man. There are some cards in the seat back pockets close to you, I hope, little tan cards. And so if you're a guest or here for the second or third time, how about filling one of those out? Give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering. And you can drop it in one of the offering boxes that are on the walls on the back of this room. Or you can give it to me after worship this morning, or to Garrett, or to Todd, who's sitting right here on the front row. We'd be glad to receive those. Share with us the things that are going on, ways that we might be able to be in touch with you or help you. If you have a prayer need, put that on the back. Ways that you think, something you think that we need to know about, that's a good way to communicate with us. And so take the opportunity to do that if you would. A couple of reminders about things that are coming up. We're continuing ladies' Bible study on Wednesday morning and Wednesday evening. And also youth Bible study happens on Wednesday evenings. Right now that's meeting here. Some of the moms were having to drive all the way to Opelika, drop off students, come back here for Bible study, drive back to Opelika to get their students, and so it's just easier to do it here. So for the time being, we'll do youth Bible study here on Wednesday evenings. And then on Saturday morning, the first Saturday in March, we will have a work day here, and we'll gather with our friends who we sold the building to, the Auburn Chinese Bible Study Group, and they're going to help us and learn about some maintenance and things around the building and mowing the grass. And so we'll do that. We'll do some deep cleaning in the building here and any kind of other little maintenance things we might be able to pull off on that Saturday. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And also, I haven't been checking in on this, but there are a couple of other needs where we need your participation. I know that your lives are busy. There's a lot going on. But we need help in our child care ministry. And there is a training that's being planned, I believe, for the second weekend in March. And we'll let you know about that more particularly. If you have not participated in that yet, that will be coming up very soon. And we need your help so that a few people don't have to take care of children week after week after week. We can spread that out. And then we also participate together in the care of this building. And that's another thing that we've tried to gather folks together to mow the grass. Men, the list is coming. And we need your participation on that to do that together. And then also, Rebecca Hamlet's really good to help us coordinate a list for folks to clean on the schedule of the building. And we need to make sure that we're not saying, oh, can't do that, don't, too busy for that, can't do that. We need each other to do that together so that everybody doesn't get crushed, okay? And so as the Lord is willing and is your helper, let's participate in those things. And so then tonight, small groups meet at various times depending on what group you're in. And if you're a part of our fellowship, you need to be a part of those small groups. We need each other. We miss out when you're not there. And I know that sometimes you get to the end of the day and you're weary or it's cold or you just got the fire just right because it's chilly outside. But you need to know there's warm fellowship waiting for you, okay? Or at least we're trying to do that. All right? So let's gather this evening together as well. As we continue to worship together this morning, let's take our Bibles and turn over to Psalm 50. And we're just reading through some selected psalms for a few weeks. And we want to read together this morning in verses 1 through 15 of Psalm chapter 50. And if you'll follow along in your Bibles, I'll read there, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in that day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me and pray together? And let's let this psalm inform our hearts as we worship the Lord together in our prayers and continue to worship him as his people. Father, we bow before you and we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, for speaking to us and for revealing yourself to us in your word, for telling us that you are not a God who is needy. And the sacrifices to which you've called us are not to supply some lack in you. You have not created us because you were lonely and needed people to gather around you and recognize you and fill up something lacking in you. But you have called us to these actions of obedience, of bowing before you, of recognizing that you are God alone and there is none other. And even the sacrifices to which you called your people that are described in this psalm, these sacrifices of bulls and of goats, are not because you need some provision, but because we desperately need provision from you. They're to teach us that you are holy and that we are not, and that our sins have separated us from you, and that what we deserve and earn for our sins is death. That the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, are death. And so you have given those sacrifices not to make provision for yourself, but provision for our understanding, so that we might give our hearts to you and look to you for cleansing, that we might bow before you as the holy God of the universe, who is pure and perfect and righteous, that you are the standard for all things, that you are the one who is ruling, that your judgment is all that matters. And we come together this morning and set aside the busyness of the week, all the things to which we've been giving our efforts and our attention more fully, to give more fully today our attention and our worship to you, and to receive from you the provision that is found only in you, to be filled up, to be cared for, to be rebuked, to be corrected, to be taught, to be helped and strengthened. We have gathered this day for the provision that only you can supply, and so we ask you to do that. We pray that you would, through the means of grace that you've ordained, prayers of your people, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving, our fellowship together, the preaching of your word, oh God, would you use all these things to make provision for us? And we ask that not for just ourselves, but for brothers and sisters who are gathered in similar places and venues in our city. Oh God, we pray for Brian Payne as he preaches this morning at Lakeview Baptist Church. And we pray that you would pour out your spirit and that you would use the worship and the singing and the other means of grace to which you have called your people there for your glory and for their good. Oh God, we pray for Jerry Scott Bradshaw and our friends at Covenant Baptist Presbyterian Church. We pray that you would pour out your spirit. We pray that the preaching of your word might exalt you and provide for your people. Oh God, we pray for, in particular, our friends in Central Asia. God, tens of thousands of lives have been lost in the earthquake that took place there recently. And I pray in particular that people would sit up and take notice of that, and they would recognize that apart from Christ, judgment falls. Even like those buildings fell and took the lives of so many thousands of people in such a tragedy of the brokenness of our world. Oh God, so apart from Christ will the judgment of God fall on sinners. And I pray that you would help those like Ted and Laura who are holding forth the gospel in Central Asia, for Rami and Rachel as they hold forth the gospel, for Kevin and Aginea as they hold forth the gospel in Brazil. Father, use the teaching and preaching of your word, the establishment of your churches, to give much glory to yourself and to draw people to hope and to life in Christ, and to rescue from the judgment that is as certain to fall on sinners as those buildings fell due to the earthquake. Lord God, help us as we gather around your word in a few moments. Open our eyes and our ears and speak to our hearts, we pray, for the praise and glory of your grace and for our own good. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me again, please? And we'll continue to worship as we sing this morning.
Thank you. That hymn is such good preparation for a time of confession and repentance. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Well, that's what we're doing when we corporately come before the throne of grace, confessing our sins, seriously repenting, and filled with hope that we are forgiven and cleansed. So let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for your goodness that is seen in your character first and foremost, your goodness that is displayed in your wonderful works, the things that you have done throughout the history of creation that display your holiness and your righteousness and your justice. This law that is the perfect expression of your perfection. Lord, we wither and wilt under the heat of that white-hot holy law. But Lord, we are so grateful that you have not left us in a state of condemnation as those who know Christ, but you have atoned for our lawlessness and you have given us new hearts on which that holy law is inscribed, so that it has become in that sense a part of our own nature. And yet, in this world, in these bodies, we still struggle. We still falter and fail. And so we ask that you would forgive us. Lord, we confess our idolatry. We confess our unfaithfulness to you in the myriad of ways that it manifests itself. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us, that by your Spirit you would cause us to love you, to love your truth, to love your law, and to see and understand how we are to live it out. Lord, we pray that you would use this very morning's worship toward that end, working in us what is pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 1:9, many of us have it memorized, but let's not let it become too familiar so that it doesn't still bless us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's stand again and sing.
Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, our text for this morning. And it's my prayer that what we have just sung would continue to be our theme as we work through this text in Ezekiel chapter 1 and the vision that God gives to Ezekiel. I'm going to read just, again, the first three verses and then down through verse 14 to sort of get us going and thinking about this text this morning. And so if you would open your Bibles and find that text there and follow with me, I will read. Again, this is the Word of God, and we hear it with rejoicing hearts. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kibar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces. Each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now I'm going to stop there and ask you to suppose with me for just a moment that you were dropped onto a remote island in the most remote part of the most remote sea, and exposed there to a group of people who had no outside influence or touch from modern things like electricity and the internet and dishwashers, you know, and maybe how would you describe to them the electric light bulb? Well, you would use phrases like, well, it's like this. And it sort of has the appearance of that, and it's sort of like this. But you would have to be borrowing language from things that made sense to them, right? Things that they could identify or make some connecting point with. And then even the picture that you could draw, the image that you would describe with your language would probably be fuzzy to at least some degree. And you can almost imagine their furrowed brows going, yeah, okay. You and I need help. Someone to bow down to us, like we would kind of be condescending, if you will. Not in the sense of, I can't believe you're so dumb you don't know what a light bulb is, but I want to put this in language you can understand. And God bows down to Ezekiel in the text that's before us. He condescends. He uses language and images that are familiar to him to communicate with him, to try to give him an understanding of something. In the circumstance and situation of his exile, Ezekiel needed to be strengthened by a reminder of who God is. That's something of what's going on in this text. And that's why you and I need to study this text together today. You and I need to be strengthened with a reminder of who God is, where He is, and what He's up to. And if we're honest, we know, we confess that we don't understand God as fully as we desire to or ought to or want to. And we probably don't even understand God as much as people on a remote island understand a light bulb. But we need the instruction and the help so that we, like Ezekiel does, can fall before Him in worship. To say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ, God taking on flesh, slain for sinners, to rescue me out of my sin, to give me life, and to walk with me in this life in all the days that I have until His work in me is brought to completion, when faith becomes sight. Right now, where you are today, you need the things that are going on in this vision to help you gaze and look at God. So what does Ezekiel see? That's the first thing I want us to think about this morning. What does God communicate is kind of the second thing that I'd like for us to see. And then what does that reveal about God? And we'll think about three things that this reveals about God together this morning. So backing up a little bit, what does Ezekiel see? I mean, what does he see? In the text we just read in verses 1 through 14, he sees a storm coming, right? Sees clouds. We can identify with that immediately. As we think about sometimes looking off to the northwest here in our area, there's a darkening storm cloud rolling in, and the wind begins to blow. We feel that on our skin. We see the lightning flashing, but then it begins to get a little bit different from anything we may have seen, because from the midst of this stormy wind that Ezekiel sees, there's a creature who emerges, and this creature has the appearance of a human, and yet at the same time, he has four faces, and there are four of them, four creatures, each with four faces and four wings. And the faces are that of a human face, and then that of an ox, and of a lion, and of an eagle. And the wings are stretched out in various towards each other. He doesn't mention that they're flying with their wings, but that the wings of adjacent creatures are touching each other, and then with the other two wings, they're covering their bodies. Let's read on, beginning in verse 15, and read through verse 21. See, what else does Ezekiel see? Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Whenever the spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So now we get this continued description of this vehicle, if you will, this four-wheeled vehicle, or eight-wheeled, because there are wheels within wheels, and I don't know whether to picture, try in my imagination, wheels at right angles to each other, or concentric wheels, or or something like you would see on a Star Wars movie, that they're spinning and rolling and going everywhere, but they don't turn and they go in every direction. And it's just this magnificent vehicle, if you will, with these four creatures that's set before Ezekiel. And it moves according to the will of the Spirit, the desires of another. And it has its movement. Well, let's go on and see if we can continue to picture this in verse 22. What's happening with this and what's going on with this vehicle? Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. As you continue, almost the description seems like it's from the ground up, and so your gaze keeps getting lifted higher, and there's this expanse, this awe-inspiring crystal that's clear, and yet it's something there that seems to be physical, that's spread out above the heads. One commentator suggested it maybe looks as though it were supported by the wings of these creatures that are outstretched here. And as you go on to think down through it, now Ezekiel's also given sound. And there's this rushing waters, this roar, and the sound that reminds him of an army that's moving, the tumult. And he uses this language of the Almighty. So there's strength and power that seems to be emanating from this vision that he has. And then even the gaze is lifted up a little higher in verse 26 and following. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So this vision continues to grow before us, and Ezekiel's gaze moves above this four-wheeled chariot vehicle, if you will, that has these creatures in a platform of some kind to a throne that's and has above that throne one who has the likeness or the appearance of a man, one who is pictured in words like gleaming metal and fire coming forth. And he sees above this fiery multi-wheeled vehicle what I believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this appearance, this recognition of this divine being, this majesty and glory and power, I want to encourage us on a couple of points to be careful. First of all, if some of you have already tried to start drawing a picture of this because you use that method to pay attention, don't try to draw this. Because that's not what God intended. God was not giving Ezekiel a picture so he could go and then say, God looks like this. Look at this picture I got. So that's not what's going on here. Now again, if you just doodle to keep it, you know, up, that's cool. I'm all right with that. But also I want to encourage you not to attach a particular meaning to every single aspect of this vision. Certainly the vision given to Ezekiel has meaning in the details, but we want to be careful not to try to give every detail of the vision a life of its own and analogize it to death. But all that being said, what does the vision communicate to Ezekiel? I think I've been trying to say that. God bowed down to communicate with Ezekiel in terms he would have at least been familiar with. And we can understand what God is saying by asking this question. So what familiar things would Ezekiel relate this to? What would he be reminded of from previous experiences or things that God has done or said that would communicate with him? What would this stir up in his memory? And if we go back to the beginning of the vision in verse 4, and that thing that grabs our attention first, and he says, "Behold," we think about the stormy wind. And what I'm going to do for the next few moments is just go back in other biblical or even forward to biblical pictures that this reminds us of. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture tells us that when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven with a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way traveling. And then verse 11 says, "As they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." You see the connection there? It stirs our memory about these things, these images. Or it may remind us that after 37 chapters of talking between Job and his friends, in Job 38, God spoke in a whirlwind. And as you work on then through the vision, and you go from this cloud and you hear the description of the brightness and the fire flashing forth from the cloud, and maybe it reminds you of the experience of God's people in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. And God had spoken to Moses, and he had told Moses to bring the people close to the mountain, that he was going to meet with them and speak to them and communicate. And in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 and following, you can read about that there was a smoke on the fire and fire because God had descended on the mountain. So he was there. They were about to come to his presence, and they were about to hear him speak. As you go on through the vision, you read about these creatures with the wings. They're later identified in chapter 10 more specifically as cherubim. And the outspread wings of the cherubim might cause us to remember the wings of the cherubim that were stretched out over the mercy seat at the Ark of the Covenant. And that was done as a obedient response to the way that God had told them to build that in Exodus chapter 25, verses 21 and following. And he said, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two wings of the cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I have given you in commandment for the people of Israel." So again, there's this mental image of things that are associated with God meeting with his people, being with them, and speaking to them, communicating. Or we might remember that when Isaiah was in the temple, and he had a vision of God there in the temple, that there were cherubim. They had six wings, and with two they were flying and moving about and attending in obedience to the throne of God. With two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet in humility as those attendants before the Lord. And I think that's what we're having here, is it's reminding us that this is a place where God is, and that even as great and as awesome as these creatures are, they are but attendants before the Lord. When you think then too about verse 28, that speaks to the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, it might remind you of the rainbow, the covenant promise that God gave to Noah and those who would come after him. of his provision and protection and his promise never to destroy the earth in that same kind of way again. Now, I'm pointing out these things because what Ezekiel is seeing is strange and unusual, but it's laced with the familiar. And those things are communicating to him. And it's communicating to him that he is about to be in the presence of God, that God is drawing near to him, and that God is going to speak. And that's why we see this response and this helpful provision for us at the end of verse 28 when Ezekiel says, "This is the appearance of the glory of the Lord. I fell down on my face." And then, as we've been thinking about or talking about, chapter 2 tells us that God does indeed speak. And he spoke to Ezekiel. And so what we have here is not some really challenging art project. It's not a prediction of alien spacecraft. And it's not designed to drive you crazy with trying to figure out what all the various details of the vision mean in terms of your future and what's coming down the line. This is God saying to, condescending and coming down to where Ezekiel was in a way that he could get, at least in part, to communicate the awesomeness of his presence and his majesty and his glory, and to say, "Listen, I'm about to speak." So those are the things, that's what Ezekiel saw, and that's what I think is being communicated in the big picture. But more specifically, what did he say? What is revealed about God? And there are three things that I believe are revealed at least about God. The first of those is his purity. The second is his power. And the third is his presence. And this is going to be heavily weighted toward the first of those three, so that you don't begin to panic when I take a long time to talk about that, okay? Three things that I believe are revealed about God in this text. First of all, his purity. God is holy. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, Moses writes in a psalm of praise, a hymn of praise, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Now, I want to take you back and remind you, think about the way that this vision, the way it's described and related to us, proceeds sort of from the ground up, if you will, or from the bottom to the top. And the creatures that are revealed here that have these four faces, and those four faces seem to represent greatness. The human face, the crown of God's creation, the lion, the king of all beasts in the wild, the ox, the greatest of all domesticated animals, and the eagle, the greatest of birds. There's magnificence and greatness in every sphere of all God's creation that's related there. And at the same time, as great and awe-inspiring as these creatures are, they're beneath, they're but attendants to the one who is above, who is alone, exalted, high, and lifted up in this greatness above. And it doesn't even say he's necessarily seated on the throne. There's this great clear expanse on which there's a throne, and he's above, seated above the throne. And so there's a way that this image is speaking to the otherness, the cleanness, the beauty, the purity of who God is. And the languages that Ezekiel uses all through the text where he says it had the appearance of, it was like this, it was like that, is telling us that it's, I just can't describe this. It's beyond words. It's transcendent. It's too beautiful for me to even describe. But here's my best effort as he's trying to communicate the things that are revealed to them. And this is the God who says, I can't be imaged. You're not to make an image of me. Now, for a moment, that begs a question, I think. So then why does he reveal himself in this vision, in what can be seen like this, the way he does with Ezekiel? Well, I think the very nature of the appearance is, and the difficulty that he has putting it into words, says God can't be imaged. I can't describe this. I can't communicate. I can't bear to see clearly the holiness of God. It would be too destructive. The fire that's coming forth, the brightness that emanates from this vision, the otherness that's about it is stunning. And so God is separating himself from all other pretenders, from false gods who were carved out of pieces of wood or stone or carved in reliefs or captured in drawings. And as Daniel Block points out, light and fire proceeded from him. There was no need for a light to illuminate him, but the very light itself proceeded from him. And so there's no need for attending to him or lighting him up in a worship space or making sure that people can see him in the dark corner of that temple or tabernacle. There was no need to polish the image or to protect it from the elements. He's bringing the elements of wind and storm and fire. Stephen Charnock says he is pure and unmixed light as these torches and coals proceed from him, as the flashes of lightning proceed forth from this image. And so when Ezekiel falls down before God, he falls down before him in worship because of his purity and his holy majesty. And we're reminded of other times that this has happened with, again, Isaiah in Isaiah 6. As he understands, I'm in the presence of God, he falls down on his face. Or Daniel collapsed and fainted as God revealed himself to him in Daniel chapter 10, verse 9. Or Peter, when he was in the boat with Jesus and Jesus worked the miracle of the fish and Peter understood, I'm in the presence of God, he fell on his face before him. Or John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, sees the beauty of Christ and fell at his feet as though he were dead. Many, many years ago, Kathy and I went to a restaurant, and when we arrived, and the host, the maitre d', said, "Hey, can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, we're here to eat." And he said, "You could tell something was wrong." And he said, "I'm sorry, you're not dressed appropriately." "Excuse me, there's a dress code?" And I was probably dressed like something like this because I'm such a snappy dresser. You know? And he said, "Yeah, you have to have a jacket." So I didn't have a jacket on and they wouldn't let me in. And I was embarrassed and I wanted to hide and wanted to run away. And then as I started thinking about it, then I got mad. And I wanted to say, "Who are you to say I can't come into your restaurant? What's wrong with me? I'm not any better with a jacket on than I am dressed like I am." And I wonder if you have one or the other, or maybe both of those ideas when you think about who God is in his holiness and majesty and purity and perfection. You know, how often do I have that same sense of trembling and the sense, I don't belong here. I'm not worthy to be here in the presence of God who is holy when I'm not. Do I fall before his face in worship of his absolute purity? Am I taken? Am I stopped in my tracks by who he is? Do I quiver when I think what would happen to me, a sinner, if his holy purity were unleashed in all of its divine, perfect purity and wrath? Or do I sometimes boast and even get angry and say, well, God, you have no right. You have no right to stand at a distance from me. You have no right to tell me that I'm sinful. You have no right to examine me. I don't know what your reaction is, but the story at the restaurant didn't stop there. There was a staff member who saw what was going on, and he came over there and gave me his jacket. I'm not making this up as a preacher illustration. He saw my condition and my need, and he flew to my aid. And he gave me my jacket. And the maitre d' said, come in. Enjoy your meal. In the same way, Jesus the Savior sees your sin and your condition, and he flies to your aid . And first he removes your filthy garments, stained and polluted and offensive because of sin. And he gives you his righteousness and clothes you. And I think, dear friends, this morning it's time for us in our hearts to bow before the Lord, to fall on our faces, as it were, before one who in his holiness and purity could rightly consume us, and yet who provides for us in the person and work of Jesus. And if you've never tasted what I'm talking about, my offer to you, my invitation to you, where you are and as you are this morning, would you be free? Would you be rescued from the burden of sin? Would you be rescued from the weight and the impossible task of trying to perform before God in a way that makes you acceptable to Him? Would you be forever confident that you will can come to the maitre d' of heaven, as it were, And always the response will be, sit down to the table and feast with Christ. Sit down at the table and be nurtured at the depth of your soul. Be rescued. Look to Jesus and be saved, all the ends of the earth. We need this view of Christ. We see His holiness, His purity, but we also see His power. God rules. Everything in the text is speaking to God's power, to His might. In verse 24, we read just a few moments ago that Ezekiel heard the sound of the Almighty. It's the name that was given, that God revealed about Himself when He told Abram that he and Sarah were going to have a child. The Almighty One, the One who accomplishes His purposes. God who is strong. The fact that God gives this vision to Ezekiel in the wilderness speaks to His power, in that He is always present everywhere. And he is not limited to the temple as they feared. These people, this ragtag bunch of God-fearers off in exile away from the temple in a foreign land and thinking that they had been forsaken. No, God comes to where they are. And in the expression that he gives to Ezekiel, he's saying, I'm ruling over all things. I'm ruling in the cloud and the storm and all of these things, the elements are mine. These other gods ruled by the elements, I rule the elements. Other gods carried from place to place by men, kept in temples, or placed pagan places of worship, if you will. That is not the God you worship, Ezekiel. Your God is everywhere. He is with you. He is not limited to time or place. And the other aspect that we're going to see as we go through the book of Ezekiel, I'm not sure Ezekiel understood this, but there is a message of God the judge. Because of this coming in the storm and the north and the fiery chariot and the flashes of lightning and all those things communicate times that God has come in judgment and wrath against those who would oppose him or rebel against him. And it might even remind us of the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 14, verse 62. As he's standing there and in this mock trial, he's asked by the high priest, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Or in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, he says, "Then I will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And my point this morning, brothers and sisters, is that God is bringing all things to their appropriate end. He is ruling and reigning over all things, and he is the judge who is coming to correct all that has been unjust and wrong and broken. And he will make all things new. Therefore, we will not fear, though this life feels sometimes as though it's coming apart at the seams. God is powerful and ruling over all things. He will right every injustice and bring every story to its proper conclusion, including yours. Psalm chapter 46 talks about, he says, though the mountains be picked up and tossed into the sea. Friends, that's chaos. And though earthquakes come and buildings topple and hurricanes and storms and tornadoes and job changes and sickness and craziness, God rules. We need to be strengthened by that reminder today. And then thirdly, he reveals his presence. I've already talked about that, but I want us to think particularly, not just that God was with Ezekiel, but God is with us. So the vision's not only communicating his purity and his holiness and his otherness and his power and his rule and reign and his judgment. He will not be opposed. His purposes will be worked out. But also that he is with us, he is present, he is near, he's aware, he is revealing himself and he is communicating and speaking. And Ezekiel needed that strengthening because he was going to have a difficult task amongst a difficult people. Chapter 2 tells us that they were rebellious and essentially it says, God says to Ezekiel, "I'm sending you to speak to this people and they're not going to listen to you. They're stubborn. But trust me, follow me, obey me." Here's where I want to finish up today and ask you to, you know, wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be awesome if God would do this kind of thing for us? Wouldn't it be amazing if he would communicate about himself in a vision to you? Something you could see. What he's like and how he loves you and that he's with you. That may have been what you were thinking about as we went through this text. And I want to encourage you not to fall into the trap of thinking like that. Of thinking that a vision like the one that was given to Ezekiel would be better than what you have now and know in Christ. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there He is seated now, making intercession for you, dear brother and sister. Those who are in Christ, God has stooped down. He has condescended. He has communicated, but so much more clearly and specifically and helpfully than through the vision He gave to Ezekiel. He has spoken through His Son, the Word made flesh. God incarnate, come near us, dwelling in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. All that God promised, His glory and everything that's pictured about Him in this vision to Ezekiel is fulfilled and embodied in the person of Christ. And it's given to us, and we're brought into relationship with Him. And I want to challenge you, if you are tempted to be the one who says, man, I would walk with God so much closely if I just had a cool vision like Ezekiel did. I want to give you a gentle pastoral rebuke this morning and correction. God has given so much more. And if you ignore the means of grace, the Word of God, the Scriptures, prayer, the fellowship of God's people, the gathering for worship, the interaction in the ways that God has designed for you, to be able to know Him and hear Him speak and learn of Him and be strengthened and encouraged. If you ignore those things, you have no one to blame but yourself. The fault is not in who God is. And the fault is not in how He's communicated. Dear friend, the fault lies with us. In our spiritual laziness, in our lack of attention, in our love for the things of this world, in our giving ourselves to so much else that busies us and consumes us and wears us out and exhausts us. And so it's hours before the Lord this day, I think, to recognize that He has set a table and He's made every provision for us to sit down to that table and feast. And it is ours to give ourselves to His means, His way, His design for us so that we might be nurtured and nourished and helped at the banquet table of Jesus. And if you have any doubt that this is not true, what's before us is the Lord's table. And God has indeed made every provision necessary for us to come and feast. And He even gives us these tangible reminders. You know, if we're tempted to say, I wish I had a vision. I'm not like doing something heretical. The broken body of Christ. The body broken for you. I'm not saying this becomes the body. I'm not saying it becomes the blood. But this is saying Jesus' body was broken for you. His blood was poured out for you that you might be rescued from sin and nourished and nurtured and live and transformed by the power of Christ. It is real. And so, as we have heard the gospel this morning, let's now act it out. So we take by faith the bread and the cup, and we say, I believe that that Jesus Christ has redeemed me from my sin. I receive by faith the provision of Christ that I might be brought into the very presence of God, not because I've mastered the Christian life or because I haven't sinned so much this week or because I've really done well, but because Jesus Christ has done all things well. Because He has clothed me in His righteousness, I am confident to come to the very throne room of God, to come into His very presence, to hear Him speak through His Word, through the Word preached and proclaimed, to be strengthened by the fellowship of His people. I am saying to you, to all of us together, I'm embracing Christ by faith and all the means of grace that He's provided. As a needy sinner, I want the blessings of Christ. The blessings of God come to me through Christ. And by taking this, I'm saying, Jesus, spiritually bless me. Give me all the blessings that You have. And so, if you're a follower of Jesus in a right relationship with your church, a repenter of your sins, would you gather around the table with confidence this morning? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, and when a moment when these plates are passed, would you just pass them on and contemplate, why would I not look to Christ in repentance and faith? Why would I not? God has set the table. Let's go there. And spiritually, let's be filled. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for giving this text to us that moves us to think on who You are. And I pray that You would use the stumbling, stammering lips of a preacher who, a clay pot, God, would You communicate Your own beauty and Your glory and Your worth, and would You draw us to Yourself even now and grant us Your blessings for Your own glory and honor. We need You. We cannot survive apart from You. And we ask You to help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Deacons, would you come and serve, please? On the night before He was betrayed, Jesus took bread and He broke it. He said, "This is My body for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." And He took the cup and said, "This is My blood in the new covenant poured out for you. So often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." Because as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until He comes. And so we have confidence of His provision for us and what is not only ours now, but also what is coming in the days in the future. Let me ask you, if you would, please, to rejoice in that good provision by singing this next hymn that's in your worship bulletin. So let's stand together.
Thank you.
Before we go, let me remind you, please, to pick up papers and our cups and things to clear for our friends who will be here for their worship tonight. And hear this blessing before you go this morning. May the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.